When you have all this tension going on behind him, the question is, do they really believe that he's God Almighty? And I'll just keep reading. He says to him, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. This is to Abraham, or Abram as he was there. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father to a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, when Jacob knew that the blessings were his, he knew that he was going to be the father and leader to nations. And there's elsewhere where it says, you try and count the stars of the sky. And he says, the number of nations, the number of people will be beyond whatever you could count. What I'd like to do is to look at Exodus 15, 8-16. Again, this is the promise that God has given to Jacob. Just consider this promise that God makes, and it's about 9 verses. And he said, O Lord, how may I know, this is Abraham speaking, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? This is the promise given by God. So he, that is God, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid them each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, the point here is it's important to remember that at this point in this passage, Abraham is put to sleep by God. And God said to him, this is verse 13, and God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Now, verse 17 of chapter 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates. Now, the point in showing all this is that this is what is called a suzerainty covenant. And a suzerainty covenant is where you have a very powerful leader entering into a covenant with somebody that's got no power. Abraham was put to sleep. Verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch, and it passed between them. The smouldering oven is Christ. The torch is the Holy Spirit, making the covenant with the Father. Abraham is asleep. And the important thing about the promise God made to Abraham is that Abraham didn't have to commit to anything. He was asleep. And this covenant where they had these animals and the sacrifices, and they walked between this to the one who is in authority. And so this covenant with Abraham was the same covenant we have. So when you become a Christian, right, you think, what do I have to do to be saved? When Christ comes into you, it's a suzerainty covenant. It's not you that does anything. He's God at work in you. And the promise is that he will work out your salvation. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God at work in you, both willing and doing his good pleasure. And the point is, our salvation, once you know that Christ is in you, you have everything. And that promise of faithfulness to Abraham is the same promise to us in Christ. So this picture of what God is doing with Abraham We are, in fact, the recipients of that blessing. We, in fact, come under the Abrahamic covenant. It's incredible this happened 4,000 years ago. So it really is an incredible picture. There's a point where Esau comes to his senses. It says that in verse 6, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram." So what does he do? Verse 7, "And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan had displeased his father Isaac. So Isaac went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives he already had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son." Anyway, the point is that Esau obeyed Isaac and married somebody who was not a Canaanite. Then we have Isaac's dream in verse 10. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba." There's a part where Rebekah confronts Isaac. And I'm trying to find it where she says, "I've had enough of you. How dare you do this?" And I haven't got it here. I must have taken it up. But there's a point where Rebekah, can anyone find that in that passage, where Rebekah confronts Isaac and said, "I'm sick of this. We've got to get Jacob to go to Paddan Aram." It's after Rebekah confronts Isaac that he then blesses Jacob and sends him off.
28:27-46.
Do you want to read it out?
Okay. "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughter of the hay. Jacob takes a wife of the daughter of hay, they're like this who are the daughters of the land. What good will my life be?"
So it was after Rebekah confronted Isaac that he then blessed him and sent him off to Paddan Aram. So it gives a slightly different picture behind the scenes, doesn't it, when you see the history? And it really shows that Isaac was not really in control. It's just interesting. Anyway, this dream that he had in verse 10 onwards. "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went forward and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream." Now, before we go on, one of the things that puzzles me about this passage is that you do get situations where people have been torn apart by bears and lions in the wilderness. Now, the question I've got to ask, was Jacob on his own or did he have anyone with him? I don't think there was. There's no mention of any servants or anyone else. And so for him to just get a stone and lay down, why was there any concern about him being attacked by some wild animals? Because there were wild animals there. And it's just something that puzzles me. So he has this dream, and what does he see? "And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you shall lie I will give to you and your descendants." One of the things about this, I looked at a commentary by John Calvin. And one of the things he argued that this word in the original language could be say, instead of God was at the top, it could be in front of the ladder. So in other words, it could be that God was there before him in human form and he was speaking. Now, what does this whole thing mean? What's the point of all this angels going up and down in the ladder? It's really confusing as to what the purpose of it is. And the thing about this is that the response of Jacob was that this is the house of God. This is the place where we meet God. And there's another passage where, now I'm going to read from John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can any good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or guile. Nathanael said to him, from where do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But the point is this, that this ladder, the angels going up and down, and Yahweh, or God, standing above or in front of, is a picture of Christ, is a picture of what God has done for us in Christ. When Jacob saw these angels, the understanding would have been that here we've got angels descending on the earth, and it's not just God is not around, he's there, and God is declaring that I am God Almighty. I am the one that makes, creates, and sustains creation. I sustain you. And he's painting this picture that there are spiritual forces coming down amongst men and also going back up before heaven. And it really leaves the impression in Jacob's mind that God really is in control, he's involved, but only Jacob was the one that really witnessed it. We have Christ. We have this access to God. And the promises God made to Jacob and to Abraham are nowhere near as great as the promises God has made to us. And what does God do when he reveals this? He says, how I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. Now, the promises of God to you and I through Christ are far more than that. What I'd like to do is just have a look at some of the blessings God has given to us. Okay? I'm going to give 9 promises. So God provides in Psalm 23:1-2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Hebrews 13:5. God will never leave us. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God will use the thing that in our lives to make us like Christ. In Romans 8:28-29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God will save those who call upon him. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Psalm 28:7-8. God strengthens us when we are weak. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through prayer to the Father. Romans 8:26-27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We do not know how we are to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:34. Jesus intercedes for us. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then Jesus will return for us. in Acts 1:11. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? Jesus, who you have seen being taken up from you into heaven, he will come just as the same way you have watched him go into heaven." Now, there's all these promises that are just absolutely incredible. And I've just got one more. God will make all things right in the end. This is Revelation 21:3-5. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne says, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write these things, write these words. These words are faithful and true.'" Point is that we could go to every book of the Bible and there's promise after promise after promise. Now, what Jacob saw was this ladder, angels going up and down, God speaking directly to Jacob. And what did God do? He actually gave this comfort to know that no matter what happens, everything will unfold according to God's plan. Now, if you follow what did happen, Jacob goes to Paddan Aram. He falls in love with the younger daughter. And he agrees with her father that he would marry her. And what does he do on the wedding night? Her father swaps the daughter for the older sister. He marries the older sister. It's all formal. And then he agrees that, okay, work for another 7 years and you can have the younger sister as well. So he did. And then after that, Jacob said, "I think I'll depart." Now, keeping in mind that Rebecca said, "Just stay there for 5 days." And he was there for more than 20 years. When they're finally agreeing that they should depart, they have this big argument about how we're going to split up the flocks. And then God somehow manages. He says, "Well, anyone that's got marks on their body, they'll be yours. Anyone that doesn't have marks, they'll belong to me." And so every time they agreed to this, God made sure everything that was born favored Jacob. And so his wife's father was just an animal, the way he was totally unethical. Now, but the point is, in God doing this, what happened was that this was the process where God brought about the 12 tribes of Israel, which then brought about the nation of Israel. Jacob really struggled with trying to deal with these scoundrels, and yet everything worked out perfectly for God's plan to build a nation where the children of that led down to Jesus being born at Bethlehem and dying on the cross for you and me. Everything is unfolding in ways that we could never conceive. Now, I'm saying to you that God is doing exactly the same thing in your life. Have you got a problem? Now, let me tell you something. Secretly, God doesn't know anything about it. He hasn't got a clue what's going on with you. And if you've got a problem, you're just going to stumble along and you're not going to get anywhere. That's not quite right, is it? Because God does know, and God is love. And like I said, this suzerainty covenant where Abraham was asleep when there was this promise, this agreement made within the Godhead. That promise was fulfilled in Christ. And our relationship with God, to be kept by God, is not something that you're doing, it's something that Christ in you is doing. And what God wants from us is to simply trust him. That's it. Trust Jesus. That's it. You have this situation where Jacob, he said, this is the house of God. And he called it Bethel. There are 66 references to Bethel in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And each one of those references was a place where people came together to worship. It's about 100 kilometers north of Jerusalem. Then it says in verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will also give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God.'" We had a discussion on Thursday about this, and this comes across as though if God is real, then I'll trust him. But actually, what I believe it's saying is that we can say, look, if what I've been saying is true about God, then I'm going to honour him as God. It's not saying if he will do this, the question of whether he's going to do it is not there. He's saying, if this is true, then this is my response. Then he sets up this stone, verse 22, and set it up as a pillar, and it says it will be God's house, so that of all that you gave me, I will surely give you a tenth. Now, this seems a strange thing to say, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 14, 17 to 22, and I'll just read this out, this is about Melchizedek. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, remember how Lot got taken captive? And there was a war going on, and Abraham got 318 of men. And he then went and got Lot. And on the way back, he met Melchizedek at his house. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. And this is what Melchizedek said. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he gave a tenth of all. So the point is, when Melchizedek had this interaction with Abraham, Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had. What happened was Jacob saw himself as the recipient of the blessings of Abraham, and his response, I will give a tenth to the Lord. In other words, he was really, in a sense, living out what he understood Abraham did in the same situation. So the question is for each of us, when Jacob saw the stairs, angels going up and down, we also have Christ on the cross. We have the resurrection. We have angels mentioned in the story of the resurrection around the tomb. And I'm saying the promises that God has made to us far exceed what was actually promised to Isaac, to Jacob, and his descendants. And what we have is the fullness of God in Christ, and our hope has to be, or the question we should be asking, is Jesus Lord of your life? Are you a Christian? All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. It's so simple, and what does it cost us? And yet, when we hand out tracts on a Saturday, they'll say, no thanks, I'm going to hell. I don't need it. I'm too old. And it's so sad. And these people will be in their 80s, and you know they haven't got that long left. What do you say to somebody? And the point is, we have Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this story, and forgive me for how it came across. But Lord, I pray that we will understand what you did to Jacob with that staircase, and your revelation that you gave to him does not compare with what you've revealed to us in Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd enable each of us to enter into the fullness of the blessing that you want us to have, and that we will be able to walk in a manner worthy of what you've called us to. May the joy of your salvation be our delight. And Lord, we just commit all of this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.